Well, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we come to open your word, that you would help us to understand it. But Lord, we pray also that you would help us to grapple with it so that we can apply it to our own lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen. If I was to ask you to make a choice between who you wanted to skipper a boat or who you wanted to trust for someone to take you out to sea, who would you choose? Let's say there were two candidates there. One person had done all the courses possible in how to skipper a boat. Perhaps if we could use that language, they've done a doctorate in skippering a boat. But they have never been to sea, ever. The other person perhaps hasn't got as much qualification, but has done a number of courses and has been out to sea more times than he can count. Who would you rather trust when it came to taking you out to sea? I know what I would choose. I would choose the guy who has got the proven track record, the guy that perhaps doesn't have the total best qualification in life, but who understands the sea, who can read the sea, not because he knows the theory, but because he's experienced it for himself. Now, James goes into a little discussion here about saying, how do we know who the true Christian is? How do we know who the wise Christian and the knowledgeable Christian is? Is it by their head knowledge, he's saying? Is it by how well they know the Bible? Is it perhaps because they've been to Bible college or done some form of theological study? Maybe it's because of their superb understanding of the Bible. But James actually tells us, no, it's none of those things. Although they're all great and good in their own right, James says that the wise person is not necessarily the one with all the head knowledge, but the one who uses what they know for good. And James continues as he writes to the church of his time, and he continues to push home the point that the true Christian is one who not only has faith, but also proves that faith by obedience to God. Now, that's nothing new. We've already come across that in James. But James attacks it from a different angle now. And so, firstly, this evening, James says, who is wise? Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? And I think there was a very big question during the time that James was writing this letter, somewhere around the mid-first century after Christ. People wanted to know who the clever people were, who the educated ones were. And Paul even picks up on this in many occasions when he went to Athens, when he went to Corinth, and how the people were always fighting amongst themselves for who was the wisest and the most educated person. Because during the time in this mid-first century, you could have great and wonderful status as a wise man or as a knowledgeable person. Remembering that not everybody had gone to school in those days. Not everybody could read and write. Not everybody had great understanding of the workings of life. And so if you could be one of those people that was wise, that was knowledgeable in many aspects, people would often pay you to hear from you. And so people would arrive at the marketplace and people would give them money, a bit like the buskers on the street corners, playing their guitars or their musical instruments to earn some money. In James's time, people would do that in public speaking. And it wasn't always important what the person had to say, but did they bring new insight? Did they bring something for us to take home with us? And so James is probably arguing off the back of that. Who is wise? Who is understanding among you? And James is perhaps alluding to all those wise people, those men that were out there who were speaking. Is he saying, he's saying here, are they the wise men? Should we as Christians behave in the same way? Should we be very knowledgeable? Should we have great understanding? Should we be able to articulate what we want to say? And James argues about that. Now, I'm certain that's pretty much like we are today, isn't it? Nothing much has changed because we have a fixation with titles on our names or in front of our names, you know, Reverend this or Professor that or Doctor this. And we see some or other advert where the name is actually very small because you've got all the titles in the front and all the PhDs behind it. And people flock in to hear that local expert who spent their life studying some or other subject. And normally the guys that we flock to hear know that they are the experts and that they have all the answers. James turns this kind of thinking on its head. Because look what James says to us. And he says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among us, among you? Let him show it by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." James says, regardless who the person says they are, regardless how much they have studied, regardless what they know, he says we must look at their practical track record. Or in the words of James, we must look at what they do, what deeds they have done in humility. Now it's important to notice here that James is not saying that because of our good deeds, we are now wise and have understanding, because that would go against what the rest of the Bible teaches us. James is saying to us, you have this wisdom, you have this understanding, now prove it by doing these things. Or as James said earlier on in his letter, show me faith without deeds, and I will show you mine by what I do. See, friends, a true understanding of what the Lord has done for us in dying on the cross is shown by how we live our lives in response to that. Now, James wants to highlight for us the two different kinds of wisdom that we find in this world. He's saying the wise are those that act on their wisdom, who do good deeds. But just for example, he shows us what the wisdom of the world is like. And this is my second comment this evening. Verses 14 to 16. The wisdom of the world says that it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I do, as long as it feels good. As long as I'm happy, then it must be all right. So James defines this kind of wisdom. He says in verse 14, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it, but also don't deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice." This kind of wisdom that speaks about me, so I know the stuff, so I do it because I feel good, James says, doesn't come from heaven. It comes, in fact, he goes as strongly as to say, yeah, it's from the world, but he says, it is actually from the devil. It is from this fallen and sinful world that we live in. And this wisdom is defined by a jealous and a selfish attitude to everything. It's shown by the way we do things for ourselves, or out of jealousy or envy of the way somebody else does something. Just think about this for a moment. Have you ever done something to, because you're envious of somebody else, and so you want to show them up for something? James says that's the wisdom of the world. And so we'll do something because either we're jealous of that person, or we're envious of that person, or we want to show them up for that person. And James is saying that is the wrong motive for doing that thing. Think about a Christian in the church, and perhaps you admire some Christian in the church. Maybe there's someone that you really hold up as a role model, but you are jealous of them because they always seem to get it right and you don't. And so perhaps our actions, although coming across as seemingly good, are actually motivated by envy or by jealousy. And so I might be nice to people on the outside, but deep down in my heart, I'm doing it because I want to be like somebody else. And so what drives me to this act is envy or jealousy. Don't know, maybe some of you have come across this little YouTube clip that's circulating at the moment on Joel Osteen's wife. She stood up in their church and she said that God doesn't want us to do things for other people. She said He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be self-satisfied. So if we do something, we're not doing it for other people, we're doing it for ourselves. Now friends, I'm very interested to see how she interprets this passage in James chapter 13. Because James says, if we are doing things for envy or selfish reasons, it actually is the wisdom of the world. It comes from the devil himself. Perhaps another example that we could use is that I want to do something because it makes me feel good about myself. So have you ever given money to a beggar on the street or a homeless person, given them a sandwich and then almost patted yourself on the back and saying, hey, you know, I'm actually not that bad a person. I'm a good person. And we feel great because we've been able to help this person. We feel good. But can you see what James is saying here? That kind of motivation is not from the earth, is not from heaven, it is from the earth. And James says, while the deed itself might be good, the motivation behind that deed is envy and selfish ambition. And Paul says that where you find, verse 16, where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You see, friends, because when we act out of envy or selfish ambition, it means that we're only interested in ourselves. It means that I will only do what makes me happy. And so, actually, I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm only doing things for my own happiness. And James says, ultimately, that leads to disorder and to every evil practice. Let me illustrate this, if I may. A school teacher wants peace in the classroom. Now, I know what discipline is like in school classes today, because we cannot give a bit of the stick or the hand. But the teacher wants absolute peace in the class. They want to restore order. And so what do? They realize that the kids keep quiet when the kids are happy. And how do we keep the kids happy? Well, by letting them do what they want to do. And initially, that might work. Initially, the class is quiet because, hey, they want to, for example, color in. And so we give them lots of time to color in. But as time goes on, every kid begins to realize that they can do what they want. And so you get some kids who won't stop talking. You get other kids that wish they would stop talking. And so it eventually leads to disorder. It eventually leads to every evil practice. And that's what James is saying here. when we have the wisdom of the world, when we do things out of envy or selfish ambition, it actually leads to disorder and not to peace. So James says, don't try to be wise in terms of the world as you live for Christ. Show your knowledge and wisdom, he says, by how you live your life in a way that contrasts with that of the world. And so James now goes into a little description of what this wisdom is like that comes from heaven. And this is my third comment, wisdom from heaven, the last two verses of this section. As James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And how are we to do this? Well, look at verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James says that we are to do things for others because of our concern for them. We must be considerate of others. We must have mercy of others. Perhaps he's alluding to here the poor that he spoke about earlier on in the letter. But he says also we must be sincere. That means not being two-faced, not doing something for one person and something different or completely the opposite for somebody else. It means what James is saying here, that I'm more concerned about the other person than about myself. Now, there's lots of different examples that we can draw on, but I think perhaps the best illustration of what James is talking about here is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember that he came into the world as a little baby, and he came in and showed us God's wisdom, the wisdom from heaven. How? By showing us mercy, by being sincere, by caring for us, by being considerate. We just have to page through the Gospels. Look how he healed the blind or healed the sick. Look how he dealt with those who were sinners. Jesus showed great compassion, great mercy, and he was sincere in all that he did. But I think perhaps the biggest illustration of what Jesus did for us is that he was willing to forgo the comforts of his life. He was willing to forgo his own peace so that we might experience his peace, so that we might experience his comfort. So he selflessly gave of himself on the cross. You remember the agony that the Lord Jesus was in that night that he was betrayed? After the meal, you remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went to pray. And he said to his disciples, stay here and pray, I'm going a bit further. And yeah, I remember the little discussion he had with the disciples who kept falling asleep. But we are also told that when Jesus prayed, he was so distraught within himself that his sweat seemed like drops of blood. Because Jesus gave of himself. He wasn't concerned about his own comfort, his own happiness. He wanted our comfort and our happiness. And so ultimately, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. And Paul says that actually we are to give our lives for one another. Why? Because Jesus gave his life for us. So it means that I demonstrate what I know about Jesus by the way I show concern and love and support for others. Even if it costs me, even if I lose my comfort, even if I lose my peace, we are to follow the example of Christ. One commentator said that Christianity is less about philosophical wisdom, like some religions claim, and more about wisdom of good relationships with God and with one another. This commentator says faithful Christian living involves service more than study, love more than contemplation, harmony in relationships more than a personal equilibrium. And I wonder if you noticed as we read through that, the two corresponding results of these two kinds of wisdom. I've mentioned what happens with the wisdom of the world, where it leads to disorder and every evil practice. But notice the result of the wisdom of heaven. This wisdom leads to a harvest of righteousness. Another way of saying that would be that this wisdom leads people to Christ. And that is what the real Christian should live like. As we live our lives for Jesus, as we do the good deeds in humility, ultimately it leads to people questioning, why are we different? And many will turn to the Lord. Living in true wisdom by doing rather than by accumulating head knowledge leads people to find out more about who Jesus is. So coming back to James's initial question, who is wise and understanding among you? Or, I suppose we could say, who is the great Christians amongst us? Well, let them come forward. Let them come stand up here and let us investigate your lives. How are your relationships with people? Is there wisdom and understanding shown by their good deeds that are done in humility? Can you see what James is saying here? Last week he told us, watch your tongues. This week he's saying, watch what you do. Because ultimately, we can get caught up into the wisdom of the world, and that'll lead to all sorts of disorder and evil practice. But he says, rather, show your wisdom, show your understanding of who Christ is by living like Christ did. So let's ask God to help us to become true Christians who are wise and who do good things in humility. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this evening and we thank you again for this great passage in James chapter 3. And we do just ask and pray that you would help us to live for you. Lord, I pray that each of us here might be wise and filled with understanding as we live our lives for you, as we do good things in humility, not boasting about them or other things, Lord. We just pray that you would help us. Lord, forgive us for the times where we do things out of selfish ambition and envy. And help us, Lord, to first of all be pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Help us, Lord, to be impartial and sincere, so that each of us, as a church, as individuals, might be able to raise a harvest of righteousness. And we ask this in your name. Amen.